But Lord, it is a reminder that you reign above it all. All of heaven and earth, if we're not singing it now, we will one day. And we will declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The one who is risen, the one who is reigning and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we can come to you confidently because of the work of Jesus. Lord, I pray for my friends in the room, Lord, that they would be expectant in these moments as we hear from your word, expectant for what you're going to do through your Spirit as you lead us, as you teach us, and as you guide us through your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church.
Amen. Thank you, Holden, so much for leading us this morning. And church family, so good to see you this morning and to be able to worship together and to pray that you had a great celebration, 4th of July celebration, and that celebration continuing into this weekend. Kids, I also want to let you know, I'm so glad you're here. Some of you have been here before, but if this is your first time with us in Big Church, we are so glad you're here. And I want you to know, parents, this is not just something that we do because it's a holiday weekend, but there is really an intentionality behind these family services. And that is the truth and the reality that your kids will grow in their faith more than any really other place by watching and being with you in worship, by seeing you sing to Jesus and depending on Jesus and listening to the word of God. That will influence their faith greatly. And they will one day grow up and go away and stop calling. And sorry, that was, but they're going to grow up. And so it's really important that what we do. And so it's intentional that we do this. And so I'm glad that the kids are here. And whether you're a kid or a big kid, you can follow along with this coloring sheet. And some of you dads, you just want to start coloring. And so you can go ahead and do that as well. We are celebrating the 250th birthday of our country, and it's coincided. It's been really fun celebrating that, of course. It's also been really fun coinciding with the World Cup. And I have become fascinated with the World Cup, as Chris Owens just politely informed me. I'm not a real soccer fan, and that's true. I have not watched a lot of soccer, but found myself enthralled with Canada versus Morocco yesterday, which is just a weird thing to even say. But that was the reality. I was watching soccer, and I am more of a true football fan, the kind of football that was born in America. And but I've loved it. And one of my favorite things, as we've had the 4th of July and our 250th birthday as a nation, all coinciding, you've got the World Cup, is watching foreigners, a lot of the Europeans, travel to America to see the greatness of our country. One of my favorite is a guy named Freddie. If you haven't met Freddie, Freddie's got a Twitter or X, whatever that thing, you know, on the socials, and you can see, follow along with his journey, and he shared just in amazement. He walked into a gas station and discovered that we have gas stations in America the size of shopping malls. Those are called Buc-ee's, our very own. And so he got to experience Buc-ee's. He got to hear Ella Langley and meet her, actually, and just travel all over, see the hospitality of Southern Texas and just the joy of being when he was in Houston and just how kind people were to him. He was just amazed. And every video, it really just ends like he's just, I can't believe this is real. I can't believe this is America. This is what America feels like. And of course, as a proud American and Texan, I love seeing our European friends come to understand that. But you know what's even more amazing than what Freddie has discovered in his visit to our country? Something infinitely greater is imagine waking up every day knowing not merely that I have been forgiven while we have been in Christ, not merely knowing that our sins have been atoned for, not merely knowing that our eternity and our future is completely secure. More than any of that, knowing, waking up every day of your life, knowing that you are a son or a daughter of God. That, as Freddie's mind has been just blown away by the reality, that should blow our minds every moment of every day. The God who created the universe, who is sovereign over all things, who never rests, We sleep because he doesn't. That God calls us in Christ sons and daughters. It should amaze us. The gospel doesn't simply change our future, our destination, our present day. It does all of these things. It changes our family. And as we've looked at the gospel, we've been working through a series over the last few weeks asking this question, what is the gospel? And analyzing that and looking at that from various different perspectives. Beautiful and glorious truths that we see God's word teaches us about what the gospel does for us. And I've shared this a few times, but I want to remind you, part of the reason that we are doing this, we're in this series, is so that we might be equipped with language to explain to our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, the gospel, to be able to talk with them and have conversation and hear some of the challenges that they may be facing and say, this is how the gospel solves it. You want to know that you are accepted by God? You need to know that you have been justified in Christ. You want to know what it means to have redemption, that your sins are forgiven, and we are able, I pray, through this series to talk about this and have the language. Well, in all of these things, it ultimately, the gospel lands on this truth that we are adopted into God's family. All of these other aspects of the gospel that we have looked at really point to and land at the truth of our new identity in Christ as sons and daughters of God. This is what Paul is explaining to the Galatians as he writes to them in his letter. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we see him explain this glorious truth that we have been transferred from slavery to sonship. And so I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read our text, Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And kids, as we are standing, I want to explain to you why we stand as we read. You know, see, when an officer in the military enters into the room, everyone stands and comes to attention to acknowledge that an authority figure is present, out of reverence and out of respect for the authority that is in the room. Well, we stand when we read God's word because we want to acknowledge that the authority is speaking. God is speaking through his word. And so that's why we stand, if you've ever wondered that, young people, so that we can acknowledge his authority. And it's not Pastor Ryan. It's this word that we're about to read. And so let us read Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The gospel is our adoption. And through our adoption, we are transferred from slaves to sons. Paul, here in Galatians 4, paints a contrast for us, and he uses the illustration of a child. He doesn't just simply talk about bad people becoming good. We know that the gospel does so much more than that. Not outsiders becoming religious people, but he uses the illustration of slaves becoming sons. Now, to understand the illustration that he uses here when he talks about the heir and the child and all of these things, in the Roman world, a child, the firstborn son, would be the one who the inheritance would pass on to. The father, whenever he passed, it would go to the firstborn son. And as the firstborn son, he could possess that inheritance from an early age. But while he was the rightful owner of that inheritance, the father would appoint a manager if he was young to sort of steward him until he was old enough to take care of himself. He had no natural freedoms under this guardian. He had to wait to receive what was going to be rightfully his. And Paul uses this picture to describe us. This was our reality. In the same way, the child is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. He's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children before Christ, we were enslaved. Slaves to the elementary principles of this world. That doesn't just mean the simple things. That means that the ways of the world were the ways that we navigated life. We looked at the world through the lens of the elementary principles, just the ways and operations of the world. And this was the reality for every single one of us apart from Christ. Praise be to God for the gospel. Here in verse 4, the gospel changes that. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The first thing I want you to notice about this gospel presentation is that it begins with God. But when the fullness of time had come, God moved. God took action. God sent forth his son to rescue. Christ, that first Christmas when he arrived, he came to enter into our slavery in order that he might purchase our freedom. He became like us. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that we might be called the righteousness of God. He came to purchase that freedom for us. But that is a beautiful truth. But Paul doesn't stop here in Galatians with just explaining to us that we've been redeemed by Christ. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. There's not a period there. Do you notice that? There's a comma. To redeem those who were under the law, comma, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, his redemption was not simply to forgive us, to redeem us of our sinfulness, while it is that, and how glorious and good that is, that our sins in Christ have been atoned for fully. But more than that, that atonement, that redemption, that forgiveness was in order to lead to this reality that we might be adopted into God's family. Redemption wasn't the finish line. It was the doorway to welcome us as children into the family of God. And this is why Paul doesn't say we become children independently. He doesn't say that Christ came so that we could be adopted as children of God. There is a redemption that must take place. We become sons, we become daughters through Christ. In Christ, we are redeemed. And we become sons and daughters through that union with Christ, Jesus, the eternal Son, and through his sacrifice, we become sons by grace because we're joined to him through faith. One of my favorite preachers, Sinclair Ferguson, one for his great theology and wisdom, but even sort of equal to that, just love listening to that beautiful Scottish accent. It is because he asks or talks about this reality. It is because he, Jesus, has entered our family that we enter the family of God. It is therefore only in Christ, in the family fellowship we have with him, that we are adopted children of God. This is such good news. Think about that. Jesus entered into our humanity so that we could become part of his family. He took on our nature so that we might share in his relationship with the Father. See, adoption is not just pretending that we are God's children. It's God bringing us into his own son's family through our union with Christ. When we say union with Christ, this is our faith, our trust and confidence in what Christ has done. I love that there are many of you in our church family, some perhaps here this morning, who have walked through the process of adoption. We have some that have done that already. We've got other families in our church that are walking through that process now. And if you've walked through that process, you would know that there is tons of work as a mother and father preparing to adopt. There's paperwork, there's court dates, there's financial responsibilities. There's all sorts of work that goes into the adoption process, time. If you haven't lived through that personally, you just know that perhaps you've got family and friends that have done that. It is an investment. I want you to imagine, though, you go through that whole process. You go to the courtroom. The judge declares the adoption as final, and you walk out, and you leave the child standing in the courtroom. Of course, that isn't what we do. That would never happen. No, what do we do when we've walked through that process? We bring the child home. We give him a new name. Your name is given to him. You sit him at your table. You make him your family. This is the gospel. This is what Christ does. He went and paid the price, redeemed us so that we might be adopted as sons and daughters, so that we might be a part of God's family, so that we would have a seat at God's table. This is why James illuminates or elevates caring for orphans and widows as the most beautiful picture of the gospel, because it demonstrates all of these things that Christ has done for us land in this new reality that we are called sons and daughters of God. Too many of us as Christians, and perhaps this is you, live like hired servants, always trying to earn God's approval, hoping that God might love and accept you, wondering if you've possibly done enough. Servants work for acceptance. Sons work from acceptance. There's a difference. There's a great difference in that. Your identity is no longer in your performance. It's in your relationship to the Father. And that relationship has transformed from a slave to the principles of the world now to being called a son of the Most High God. This is what the gospel has done for us. God has made us his children, and Paul wants us to understand how we can know that is true. And he gives us this explanation in verses 6 and 7. Because you are, by the way, don't miss that, not because I hope you will be, not because you might if you figure it out. No, because you are in Christ, sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The second thing that we see in this text, what it teaches us, is that the Spirit is our witness. The Spirit testifies to the fact that we are children of God. One of the ways that I know my kids belong to me is that they call me when there is trouble. Oh, how I thank God for the trouble that they find themselves in, because it causes them to call me. Not really. They don't have too much trouble, but I do love it. When there's a challenge, when there's something going on, here's what happens. They don't call you. They call me because I'm their dad. Your children that are in need, some of them, right in this very moment, they're crying out to you, not to me. They're not running up to the stage. I have a mic, and I might look as if I have some authority, but they're not asking for help from me. They're asking you, Mom. They're asking you, Dad, because you are the one that they turn to. We know. We have assurance of who we belong to. That instinct is the Spirit at work in us when he sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we might cry out to God, Abba, Father. So we don't manufacture this assurance. The Spirit of God creates in us this new just understanding that we are children of God, and so we can cry out to God as Father. Paul writes similarly in Romans chapter 8 when he says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not just blind optimism, but the Holy Spirit continually reminding us as believers, you belong. You're a part of my family. And he says that we cry out, Abba, Father. Perhaps you're not familiar with that word, Abba. This isn't just something like a sentimental term. It's this intimate confidence that we have. Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, when he is about to go to the cross, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the garden, he prays to his heavenly Father, who he has eternal, intimate relationship with, and he calls out to him as Abba. He calls out to him, Abba, Father. We get to call out to God in the same way, in this intimate relationship. Too many of us approach God like we might approach our CEOs or some key senior leader in whatever your life might look like. Could I get an appointment with you? Would it be possible if I kind of came into the office at some point in the next 6 months to sit down? I got a few concerns. That's how we talk with God. And what Paul tells us, that as sons and daughters, the Spirit indwells us and assures us that we don't have to timidly walk into God's office. We get to approach the Father just as that, as Father. And so our disposition, our position with God changes. And so our posture towards him changes, and we get to cry out to him, Abba, Father, I need your help. Just like when my sons call me, hey, Dad, I need something. I got a question for you. We get to do the same with our heavenly Father. The beautiful thing about this adoption that is ours in Christ is that it is secured in God's eternal purposes for our life. This is not as if it's some sort of plan B, but rather adoption has always been God's purpose for us. Flip over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple pages. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul uses this word adoption in his prayer for the church in Ephesus. And I want you to hear where this prayer begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Did you hear those words? Before you were born, before your parents met one another, before God created the earth, he predestine you for adoption. Do you know what that means? That's not just some cold theological truth. This is where this should just warm our hearts. And similar to Freddie again, we should just be overwhelmed with this reality that God chose to adopt you, not based on anything you could do, not based on any performance, not based on any merit, but wholly out of his love for you. He predestined us for adoption through Christ. God planned that you would be a part of his family. We've looked at Romans 8 over the last month and a half. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? So that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you hear those last words? So that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus calls us his family. Your adoption wasn't hanging on the threads of your faithfulness, of your ability to cling to the Lord. It rests on God's eternal purpose. And that's why your assurance rests not in your consistency and your abilities, but in the grace of God. What a beautiful truth that is, to know that God chose that I would be a part of his family before I had any ability to earn or disappoint, wholly based on his love. Finally, our adoption is so secure that we can trust in a future glory. Our future, as one pastor so often says, is unbelievably bright. Paul moves from identity to inheritance. And again, children inherit, slaves do not. In Romans 8, once again, Paul says that heirs of God, that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I want you to think about this for a moment, because I think that perhaps we haven't thought about it in depth or long enough to allow, again, our minds to be blown. Everything that is Christ's is ours. Co-heirs with Christ. Not enough of you passed out just now. I'm just going to tell you. Our minds should be blown. This was the intent of God, that we would be adopted as sons and daughters and now co-heirs with Christ. Peter calls what is ours, the future that is ours, an imperishable, unfading, undefiled inheritance. That is what is ours in Christ. The Holy Spirit, which fills us, is God's down payment, securing for us an inheritance that is a guarantee. And Jesus is that guarantee. This isn't wishful thinking. It's already begun. We live in that already, but not yet. We started our worship service singing those words, "I know how the story ends. We will be with you again because of Christ." That's our future. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you will be with me also." These are the promises of Jesus. Today, we, through the Spirit, can know, possess, and enjoy the Father's love. In the future, one day, we will possess the Father's house and be with Him for eternity. What a glorious truth. Freddie walked into a Buc-ee's and he kept saying, "I can't believe this." Christian, every day of our lives, I pray that you would wake up and say, "I can't believe this, but I know that it's true. I can't believe this is my reality, but I know that it is true. I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. I know that I can call out to my Heavenly Father with a familial relationship, Abba, Father. And I know that there is a future glory that is mine in Christ, that I will be with Him and I will live in the Father's house, that I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, all because of what Christ has done." The judge became our Father. The King made us His children. The Son calls us brothers and sisters, and the Spirit reminds us, "You belong." What a glorious gift. J.I. Packer, he wrote a book called Knowing God. If you haven't read that book, I'd commend it to you. Stop whatever else you're reading apart from the Bible and read that book, unless it's one of Jonathan's books. You got to keep reading his. But other than that, move on. He was asked, "What is the highest privilege of the gospel?" This was his answer: that we should be called children of God. And in Christ, friends, we are. I cannot believe this, but praise be to God, I know it's true. If you came here this morning and you would say, "I'm not a follower of Jesus. I simply thought I wanted to see, does God have an answer for this problem or that?" Found yourself curious to know. Maybe you just experienced, "Hey, I wanted to have heard about this place, City Church, and I want to climb a bunch of steps, so I'm going to go figure it out." If that's you, you may have found religion at some point in your life. You have maybe tried to live morally. But you need to know that apart from Christ, you are apart from His family. And we would use the language, you're just far from God. But praise be to God, the Spirit of God drew you here so that you might hear this message and you might finally put your faith in Christ and, yes, be redeemed, receive forgiveness for your sins against a holy and just and righteous God. And yes, in that, come to know that you are a child of God. As we sing, I just pray that if that's you this morning, you'd consider what you have heard. I pray the Holy Spirit might move in this place and draw you into a relationship with Him so that you would not leave here not knowing that truth, because it changes everything about my life. Some of you are believers and you've been struggling, trying to maybe relate to God through effort. If I do this, maybe God will do this. If I kind of figure these things out, maybe God will do this for me. I wish this would happen, so I'm going to maybe go to church a little bit more, maybe see if I can give a little bit more money, and then maybe God will do these things. That's karma. That's not the gospel. And so I pray that you would remember the gospel that you once believed in. You would trust in that. You would understand and know. You'd leave here knowing that not based on anything you have done, but wholly based on God's sovereign work. You have a seat at His table, and you don't have to earn that. So I pray you'd rest in your identity as a son or a daughter, and then let the work of that overflow out of your life. Church, if God has adopted us into His family, which He has, it's why we use that phrase here so often, a faith family. But do you know what that means for us? It means that we don't come here to consume, to just receive, hear a word from a guy, be led in song by a concert leader. No, that's not what He's doing here. He's leading us in worship. We're opening God's word to worship Him. And so this isn't a gathering of consuming. It's a gathering of brothers and sisters to encourage, to bless, and to strengthen. We come together to remind one another that this is true. And so let's do that today. The rest of this week, when we come back together next week, let's remind one another of what is true. We need these reminders. And so let's commit our lives to doing that. Heavenly Father, I thank You that even those words are miraculous. Father, I call out to You now, not as distant God who I hope might be pleased with me, but in Christ, I know that I am a son. And so I can call out to You as Father. What a glorious truth that is. I thank You, God, that that is true for my life and I know for many in this room. Holy Spirit, if there's anyone in this room who is far from You, Jesus, I pray that today would be their adoption day, that they would come to faith in what You have done, Your death on the cross, for their sin, for my sin, for our sin, so that we might be redeemed. And as we are redeemed, we might be called sons and daughters. Holy Spirit, would You move in this place and do that work? Help us as a church to remember this truth, to live out of this truth. I thank You for the beautiful family that You've established here, that has blessed my soul, my life, my family so greatly, my earthly family. Pray that everyone here, again, as we remember who we are in You, Jesus. Oh, taste and see
that the Lord is good. Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.